Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, give you the overall thought for today's talk is this. Alignment equals power. Alignment equals power. And so if you've been tracking with us, we're going through a series, just going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts 13, I think it's going to prove my point that alignment equals power. And so there's the late, great Pastor Tim Keller. Tim Keller, he says this, that the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. I don't think you can deny it. Like all the movies, the stories, the novels that we're drawn to, there's all these gospel themes, right, that can be pulled from it. And so every movie we go to, it's about in the end that love wins, that good triumphs over evil, that there's reconciliation and restoration in the end of all things. And so those are the stories we love and we're drawn to. And you can see the gospel themes throughout. And so I was going to show you a movie clip from Thor, but Facebook doesn't like when I rip off copyrighted things. So I'm going to try and walk you through it. So if you've not seen the movie Thor, shame on you. And there's this kind of intense scene where Thor is meeting with his father, Odin. It's played by Sir Anthony Hopkins. And for the record, that Chris Hemsworth, he said when he was filming the scene with Anthony Hopkins, he was so incredibly scared because Hopkins was so intense that it felt real to him. And in it, Odin is furious at his son because his son Thor had put Asgard at risk. For the record, Asgard, it means the garden of God. I feel like I've heard of that somewhere, right? And so Odin confronts his arrogant son Thor, and he tells him because of his arrogance, he's now taking from him his power, and he removes from him these orbs from off his chest piece. He removes from him his cape, his power, and his authority. And last but not least, he says, I take your power. And he takes his hammer from him. And now he says, in the name of my father, and now I, your father Odin, I cast you out. And he casts Thor out of Asgard down to earth. But before what? The Bifrost closes. Before it does, Hopkins, Odin, whispers into the hammer. He says, whosoever holds this hammer, should he be found worthy, will possess the power of Thor. And he tosses it into the Bifrost. And so fast forward, now that Thor, void of his power, he becomes just an ordinary man. But in doing so, what does he learn? He learns humility. He learns sacrifice. He learns that his father's ways are right, true, and good. And then there's this scene where, now the great destroyer, this giant robot is going to destroy Earth. But what happens? Now Thor, in humility and sacrifice, he offers up himself. And as just before he dies, he whispers these words, it's over. It's over. And I feel like I've seen that somewhere, except our hero says, it is finished, right? And before he does that, what? Now that he's aligned with his father's will, Thor dies. And in so doing, man, the hammer, his strength and his power is returned to him. He rises from the dead and destroys the destroyer. And as I hear all that, I'm like, goodness sakes, I feel like I've heard that story somewhere before. Yeah, it's called the gospel story. Because the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. What is it? I mean, our story that God creates, man, the garden of God called Eden. And in it, he places humanity. And as we align ourselves with the will of God, what? There's flourishing, prosperity. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But what happens? We got out of alignment with Almighty God. We sinned against God and ate of the forbidden fruit. And in our arrogance, now we have been separated from God and we're cast out of the garden of God and the very presence of God. But before the door closes on humanity, there's this promise of hope spoken out. It says this, that the seed of the woman will one day come and make all things new again, right? And so as the door closes, what happens now? As humanity, we're awaiting the seed of the woman to come. And there is this promise of this hero that was to come. And sure enough, one day a man, born of a virgin, would come. And he would obey the Heavenly Father perfectly to the point of death. And in dying, death itself died. He rose again now in power, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, if you will, he gives us the Spirit, and now you and I have the power. It's hammer time, all right? With alignment comes power. And so Acts 13 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. There's going to be this epic shift. In so doing, what you're going to see is the center hub of Christianity is going to move from Jerusalem, and it's going to shift to Antioch. The significant figure, Peter, now it's going to shift from Peter to the Apostle Paul. Things are going to shift from going to the Jews, now going to the Gentiles and to the very ends of the earth. And so that's Acts 13. Let me start in verses 1 through 3. It says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananaan, and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so remember, with alignment, there comes power. And so alignment, our first point is this, alignment equals power, to actually shock the world. And so let me illustrate this way. So in 1980, the U.S. men's hockey team shocked the world. Okay, it's still considered the greatest sporting moment in our nation's history. All right, so take that, NFL. It was a hockey team, and so but with it, iconic coach Herb Brooks was tasked to take this group of men that, for the record, couldn't stand each other. They collected collegiate amateur players from throughout the United States, but they were each other's nemesis. They hated one another. In other words, Boston University hated Boston College, that North Dakota hated the University of Minnesota, and then they put these individual players together, and they couldn't stand each other. But Herb Brooks had a plan. He had a plan, and here's what his plan was. He says, what if they can get their eyes off of hating one another, and they can all unify their hate against me? And so his big idea was he was gonna put these men through the ringer, and that their hatred for Coach Brooks would be unified, and it would coalesce and bring this team together. You can remember, if you've seen the movie Miracle on Ice, you remember the scene, and it's a true scene where Herb Brooks, after a horrific loss, he's actually just skating his team into the ground. We called those a bag skate, right? And so he would just put the players on the line, he would blow the whistle again. Again and again, and he would just send them until like exhaustion was setting in. But periodically he would stop the skate and he would ask individual players who they were and who they played for. And so he'd be saying, "What's your name?" And then one guy would mark up, "Mark Johnson." And then, "Who do you play for?" "The University of Minnesota." "Wrong answer." Again. Again, and he would stop and ask people, "What's your name and who do you play for?" And no one got the answer right, until finally, as these young athletes were just ready to collapse onto the ice in sheer exhaustion, team captain Mike Arruzioni barked out, "Mike Arruzioni, who do you play for?" "I play for," and he took a deep breath, "the United States of America." With that, Herb Brooks said, "That'll be all, men." See, in that moment, they got it. They got it. That it wasn't about a bunch of individuals, but it was about this alignment, this unity amongst the team. Herb Brooks would often say this, that it's the name in front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. And with this alignment, they would do the unthinkable, and they would defeat the juggernaut, which is the Soviet Union, and go on to win the gold medal. It was such a shocking victory that Al Michaels had to ask us all, do you believe in miracles? And guess what? We did, after we saw the power of alignment. Alignment equals power. Pastor Shino Prater, he's one of the founding pastors here, and it's inevitable. Whenever we pray together, he's going to quote Psalm 133. And in it, if I could just paraphrase, it just says this, where there's unity, God commands the blessing. All right? And if you pay attention to that, it's not like he commands a blessing. No, it says he commands the blessing. In other words, man, where there's unity, where there's alignment, everywhere you go, and whatever you do, man, the blessing is going to follow you. And so, listen, the devil would love nothing more to get his church, the church of Jesus Christ, man, out of alignment with God and with one another. It makes us a powerless church. And so, I'm not sure how many grew up with like Star Wars action figures. Do you remember these things? Man, these little things, and we had little Chewbacca, Luke Skywalker, and all this. But just as Christians often do, like we kind of do Christian knockoff stuff. And so they actually made biblical figures, like action figures. And so, man, all the Christian parents, you know, they kind of got them for their kids. Only problem was they didn't create a villain, an enemy, an opponent. And so moms and dads were writing into this toy factory. They're like, hey, my little kid, it's like, it's got Noah is beating up Moses and Jesus is killing David, right? And so they didn't create an opponent in opposition. And so that's kind of what happens to the church at large today when we don't realize that we have an enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And when we don't realize that, what happens? We turn inward. And we start fighting with one another. We become a powerless church. We come out of alignment with God and with one another. And we just become weak and impotent. But that's not this church. The church at Antioch was an unbelievable display of alignment with God and with one another. I'll show it to you. Like, we just read it. Notice how diverse this church is. So the church leadership that we get referenced here in the book of Acts is this. It was Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger is the Latin word for black. He was a black man, probably from somewhere in middle to southern Africa, right? You get Lucius. We find out Lucius is from Cyrene. That's northern Africa. So he would have been a lighter-skinned, brown-skinned guy from northern Africa. We get Barnabas. Barnabas was a Hellenistic, in other words, a Greek-speaking Jew. And then we get Saul. Saul, he referred to himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jew of Jews. And so you get these wildly different ethnicities from different geographics. And, man, you're going to have all these different things. And yet, here's what happens. They were aligned with the Lord and with one another because they realized, man, the one thing that aligned them and put them together was bigger than the many things that were different about them. It's like, man, when you join a team, it's funny, there's all these different groups of people coming from all over the United States. But when you join a team, you put on one sweater. And that thing is the thing that unites all of us. And the scripture would say this, that as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, you put Christ on like a jersey, like a sweater. And now there's alignment of purpose and mission as we all put on Christ. And so, man, that alignment was going to show itself powerful in the church at Antioch, so much so that, man, the gospel is going to spread to the very ends of the earth, that at some point, man, it's actually going to come overtake the Roman Empire, man, to the tune of today. There's 2.4 billion Christ followers on the planet. Why? Because with alignment, there's power. Here's what I want us to see, too, is, man, Antioch, there are some real unlikely alignments, if you will. Like some people that, man, you think you put these two people together, it would be a powder keg. And so you get Barnabas. Barnabas, if you don't know, his name means son of encouragement. He was like a golden retriever, man. He was everybody's friends. He was super nice. Always just had good things to say about people. And then there's Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Real different cat, man. He was very frank and blunt. He would just, man, if he felt it, he said it and spoke it out. And so you'd think these two would really like butt heads. And in fact, Saul was present at the murder of Stephen, the church's first martyr. There's a very good chance that Barnabas and Stephen were acquaintances or maybe even friends. And yet Saul was a part of, an accomplice to the murder of that man. Very unlikely group of people. And yet Barnabas and Saul, they would become the dream team as they went about planting churches throughout the known world, right? And how many times, man, in the kingdom of God that God puts some unlikely people together, man. And so just I even take in my church. Listen, I'm the Jets chaplain. We know that the Jets is Jesus's team. And so you can cheer for other teams, but man, we pray for the Jets here at Every Nation New Jersey. And yet there's New England Patriot fans here, the evil empire. That God help us, there's some Eagle fans in my church, or Lord help us, Giant fans, right? And so, but what is it? Man, the thing that unites us, that's bigger than football, our ethnicity, different diversities, is what? Our oneness in Christ, in Him. How about the church at Antioch? You even see that some people, man, they had a very, very checkered past. Manan, we'll just call him Manny because I can't pronounce his name very well. And it says that he was friends with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, if you don't know him, he was the guy who married his brother's wife, Herodias. And then Herodias' daughter did a sexual dance before Herod and a bunch of other like sex-crazed dudes. And he was so turned on that he actually said, he told the little girl, man, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. And what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter, right? Can you say sick and dark? And yet this our boy Manny was friends with Herod Antipas. But here's what we know. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, man, that our past, that the old things are passed away and new things are to come. In fact, man, if you remember Saul, who from this point moving forward is going to be known as Paul, Saul was a persecutor of the church, and yet he was transformed by the gospel to be the greatest missionary our church has ever known. You know, we got a guy in our church, man, that we're going to lay hands on him to become a deacon. But if you knew his past, he was an outlaw biker gang member, right? And so he did things like, I won't let him share all of his testimony at church because I'm like, bro, there's kind of rated X, rated R, and PG-13, man, and you're going to keep it PG-13. And that was his life. And yet the gospel hit his heart. And it's transformed him and to the point where we're going to lay hands on this man as a deacon at our church. Man, there's an unlikely group of people in the church at Antioch and at our church here. They are us. And so it says, too, that the church was fasting and praying. And our church is about to embark on a week of fasting and prayer, a week we're just calling consecrated. But with that, you know, there's something supernatural that happens as a group of people, they fast and pray together. There's this alignment that takes place, an alignment between God and with one another. And it's unbelievably powerful that the Holy Spirit spoke and now sent out Barnabas and Paul. And so point number two is this: alignment equals power, power over evil. And so we see that as Paul and Barnabas are sent out, immediately, man, they are hit with opposition. There's a magician that they run into by the name of Elymas. And it's like there's this Harry Potter duel between the Apostle Paul and Elymas. Man, light and darkness. Who would win in this epic battle? And so here's what I want to say. Listen, don't believe the lie that there's some dualistic struggle between heaven and the kingdom of darkness. There just isn't, man. This idea of yin and yang, the good side of the force and the bad side of the force, man, this epic struggle, who's going to win? It's just not what the Bible says, man. Like the Bible, like Jesus rules and reigns, that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And so remember, with alignment comes power. Jesus though he divested himself of his divinity, he was aligned with his heavenly Father, and with that came infinite power. He says, I say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. And with that alignment came unbelievable power. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, we read that Jesus, he rolls up in a boat, and a Gadarene demoniac is running towards him. So if you don't know who this young man was, man, it said that they tried to restrain him with chains, but he was too strong. Nothing could constrain him. That we would find out later that he was filled with a legion of demons. So a Roman legion is between 4,000 and 6,000. So some 6,000 demons inside of this man. And so he's running towards Christ. So you get Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, and we get 6,000 unholy spirits coming together. Who's going to win in this epic battle? It's not a battle. That the Gadarene demoniac, he falls on his face, and the legion of demons, they cry out, "Have you come to destroy us before the time?" And they just ask for permission. "Please just send us into the pigs." And some 2,000 pigs, man, just jumped over the side of a cliff. And so, see, it's not much of a battle. In fact, when you read your Bible again, you'll see that at the end of time, Armageddon, like, can't you feel that there's coming a time when good and evil, there's going to be a final standoff? But the Bible says it's very anticlimactic. It says that Jesus destroys his enemies by the breath of his mouth, and it's over, right? And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, would understand this idea of alignment equals power. As I'm aligned with Almighty God, there's power in my life. He would say it a little bit different in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. More literally in the Greek, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Do you see it? Man, with alignment comes power. So let's see what happens as Paul, aligned with the Lord, confronts Elymas. Acts 13, verses 8 through 12. It says, "But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" See, I told you, Paul is direct and blunt, man. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Right? And so here's what we see. Man, with alignment comes power. And here's our third and final point. With alignment comes power to save. Power to save, man. And so this week, we witnessed the tragic death of Charlie Kirk. If you haven't seen this, man, you've just been in a hole or something this past week. And so if we can we please put all political views aside? And here's what you need to see is, man, this Charlie Kirk, he was just a young man. He was a human being. He was a husband and a father. And like that alone, our humanity should be the thing that aligns us with one another. And yet oftentimes it doesn't. But more importantly for our time today is he was a Christian. And here's what Charlie Kirk would do. He would debate young people that were believing the lies of this world, and he would bring them back to the truth of the Word of God. Man, he would bring them to the truth of the Word of God. And here's what happens. Every time he would do this, bring them back to the Word, bring them back to the Word, one of two things would happen. People would rejoice, or they would reject the message of the truth. They would rejoice or reject it. And some people would become so offended by it that they would act out in violence in one individual to murder. If we go back to Dr. Martin Luther King, 1963, as he was speaking from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and as he was giving a speech on equity and justice, and he was losing the crowd as he was speaking, and as he was kind of losing people's attention and the power of the moment, everything changed. when Mahalia Jackson, a gospel singer and friend to Dr. King, she just whispered these words, "Tell him about the dream. Tell him about the dream." And it was there, it was King downshifted. And he actually told a sermon that he had preached in his church about the dream. And he just went off the "I have a dream" speech. And that speech was nothing but, man, Bible, the truth of God, that he was bringing people back to the Word of God. And in the same way, some people rejoiced, some people rejected, and some people were so offended that they acted in violence and eventually in murdering Dr. King. And the reason why I say that, in Acts chapter 13, we get the Apostle Paul, he's gonna share, man, the truth, the story, the dream, if you will, the gospel story, our story. And in so doing, some are going to rejoice over it. Some are going to reject it. And others, later on, they're going to be so offended that they're going to act out in violence and eventually murder. Acts 13, verses 48 through 50 says this, "And when the Gentiles heard this," this is the gospel story, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." And you see, Paul, he's going to proclaim the gospel story. And in so doing, some are going to rejoice over it. Some are going to reject it. And so, if you're not familiar with this, like man, you got to know the story, the Christian story. It starts like this in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here's what that means for you and me. That means that the time and space, there was a beginning of all things. And listen, science would back up the truth of the Bible. But you have to make a decision. You have to rejoice over it or reject it. You either believe that there's a great big bang. And so here's what you believe. If there is a great big bang and that we're some cosmic accident, that you believe that nothing plus no one equals everything. In other words, nothing, because nothing exists, plus no one equals everything there is now. It's absurd. It takes more faith to believe that than to have faith to believe that there's a benevolent, beautiful creator behind everything we see. He is the Alpha, the beginning of time, and he's also the Omega, the ending of time. He is the Lord. And so this great God, he creates everything there is over the span of 6 days. He creates. And here's, you know, what Paul would later go on to say, that the glory, the creation declares the glory of God. In other words, that as we see God's good and glorious creation, it says something, that there's a glorious God behind everything you see. And so I remember I was traveling with the New York Jets. We were headed on our way to Vegas. And so we were flying out. Most of the guys are sleeping, and I'm looking out the window. I had a window seat, and I was just taken back as I looked out and saw the Grand Canyon, like the expanse of the Grand Canyon. Man, we were up thousands and thousands of feet, and it looked like I could reach out and touch the Grand Canyon. Like, it was so awe-inspiring to me. I wanted to wake people up and go, "You got to see this. You got to see this." And so I saw a TV documentary as well. And it, too, was going over the Grand Canyon, like in its beauty, its magnificence, its splendor. And there was the Grand Canyon, the park ranger. And she explained people's experience of awe when they see the canyon. And then she was just groping for words. She was like, there's this spiritual, this soul-tapping experience that people bump into. And I wanted to shake her and be like, I know what it is. I know what it is, that the creation declares the glory of Almighty God. And so, like, if you pay attention, it's the reason why when we go on vacations, where do we go? We go to mountains and oceans. We go to big, beautiful things. Things that stir, the word is awe. It's where we get the word awesome. And your soul was designed to be stirred with awe. And here's what the reality is. Man, if you were to sit and stare at the Grand Canyon long enough, eventually that awe would start to wane and fade away until you hardly even notice it. But I promise you this, there's one thing that will forever, for all eternity, stir an awe on the inside of the heart of man. Because one day, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God Himself forever and ever and ever. We're going to be with the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Man, awestruck. And then, you know, in Genesis 1, our story is this, that you and I, we were created in His image, in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And with that, man, there's these aspects of God that is hardwired into our DNA. So in other words, that you and I, that we have a moral compass. There's a morality innate in man. This knowing of right and of wrong. Where did that come from? Man, someone put that there, a designer. And so I would say this, you know, some people, you call it conscience. Conscience is conscience, with knowledge. We're born with this inner knowledge of right and wrong. Paul would go on later and say that the law, it's been written on the man's heart. And so, listen, if you and I are just a cosmic accident, where did that come from? Man, right and wrong. There's no such thing. Like, why would we help the poor, the sick, or the elderly? Why would we serve women and children? Why? Why would we do that? Because, man, it's supposed to be Darwinism, man. Just let the strong survive, man. Let the weak die and go off. But we know it's not right. Why? Because we have a creator God, and we've been created in His image. And then how about this, as we talk about our story, man, in everyday life, don't you find when you see sin, death, division, destruction, doesn't everything inside of you scream, hey, it shouldn't be like this? Despite the fact that it's all we've ever known in a Genesis 3 fallen, broken world. You know why? Because in our heart of hearts, in our guts, we know that sin and death, it's a parasite into our story. Like it's a foreign object that doesn't belong in the story of God and in the creation of God. We know it's not right and it doesn't belong here. And one day, Jesus, the great physician, is going to remove that virus once and forever, that the very presence of sin will be gone and He'll make all things right again. You know, occasionally we'll bump into these moments that we'll just call them transcendent. Like when you hear a story, or you experience beauty, or a song that just stirs something on the inside of you. Man, it hits something on the inside of us that stirs emotion and it touches our soul. I love, well, C.S. Lewis, he was groping for words and he just called it longing. And so if I could read for you Lewis's quote, he says, "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. What came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited." And so you see that Lewis is tapping into this thing called longing, that you and I long that God will make all things right again, that the garden of God that will be once again restored to the presence of God. And in our heart, we long and we cry out these words. Maybe you've sung them before. Maranatha. It means come, Lord, save. And so our story, though, it promises a hero is going to come and make all things right again. The seed of the woman will restore all things once again. Do you know in your Old Testament that there's over 300 messianic promises? The story is letting us know He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. This hero, someone that's going to come and rescue. In fact, man, the life of Jesus, it's almost as if He's following a script. Born of a virgin, right? He's going to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. They would gamble for His garments, right? It's like He was following a script, because He was. This was the story of God from before the beginning of time. And Jesus is fulfilling the plan of His Father. And guess what? As this story unfolds, man, some are going to rejoice over it and some are going to reject it. But those that rejoice and receive the gospel story of Jesus Christ, living the perfect life, died on our behalf, rose again to let us know, man, that sin has been paid for and we can be reconciled with God. Alignment. He says, those that believe the story, man, you align your life with the story of God. To those, he gave the power to become children of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you today, God, for your word. And Lord, my heart's prayer is this, is God, that we would be a people, Lord, aligned with you and with one another. Father, I pray that those that are out of joint here today, they're out of step with the gospel and they're out of step with you. Oh, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would woo, call, and draw us unto yourself. Lord, I pray as well, in a world that's so wildly divided, God, may you knit our hearts together as your children, God. And thank you. With alignment comes power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.